Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
Well, you know, sometimes it happens just before you're getting ready to preach, maybe even just the day before, your whole introduction to the message gets all messed up by some realities and circumstances that take place in life. Okay, I know it's not a secret to many of you that I am a fan of the Michigan Wolverines. Now, and my favorite song is the fight song, Hail to the Victors. And I was going to say, we're all going to sing Hail to the Victors. However, that changed rather abruptly yesterday afternoon when they went down to defeat, and they don't have a defeat song. That's not part of what they expect. Well, so I was going to have to change because, you see, that's the victory, right? We win. And what we're talking about today from the Gospel of John is the triumphal entry. Triumphal entry. Now, you see, Pastor Dreyer and I are in a series. I'll refer back to our theme for this year, Shine in 2019, and that's broken into, 52 different pieces of talking about shine. Sometimes we run out of things, but we call this one sun, S-O-N, shine. And I'm not sure what the direct connection is, but it has to do with the triumphal entry. So we have been through the Bible, starting in Genesis. We went through the major events and the major people of the Old Testament. And then we came to about the prophecies that foretold the coming of the Messiah. We saw how Jesus so fully, so completely, exactly fulfilled these prophecies. And by the way, if you're in the cross training small groups, you're studying that right now. And the report is that everybody is absolutely amazed. In fact, I get amazed all over again when I see how Jesus actually fulfills everything. Sometimes things that have been said 1,000 years before, 2,000 years before, and all coming to be fulfilled in Jesus. Well, we've talked about the prophecies, the birth. Remember, we celebrated Christmas in July, and then the baptism of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus, the transfiguration of Jesus, miracles, parables. In fact, that was last week. Pastor Dreyer talked about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And by the way, if you were not moved by that message, you recall it? Okay, if you were not moved by it, I think we have legal cause to declare you legally dead. Okay, so we are moving today into one of the events. In fact, we're going to fast forward all the way to right near the end, queuing up on a day, a specific day. It's a Sunday, and all of Jerusalem is just kind of rippling with some sense of something is about to happen. There's a tension that is going on. Everything is converging toward a climax because there are two forces that are going to meet. The sad, sinful forces of human evil, and then we're going to be meeting Jesus and the grace of God. There's going to be a collision. We're going to find out who's going to win. But it all ends up then in the shape of a cross. Well, that merits some kind of a parade. So there is a parade on that day. We call it Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. And that really is an ironic kind of thing because it looks like anything but when you see what actually happens at the end of it, because there's a cross at the end. It's almost like there's a parade of the after the French Revolution, and those who were still loyal to the monarchy, they're being carted off to the guillotine, and Jesus is on his way to a death. But for most of the people in Jerusalem, it was a triumphal celebration. The crowd, they want that parade for their hero. It's like the astronauts on the 14th of August in the year 1969. New York City welcomes with a ticker tape parade down Broadway and Park Avenue. Neil Armstrong, Michael Collins, Buzz Aldrin, the crew members of Apollo 11. But with Jesus, instead of the ticker tape, it's palms from the palm trees. And they lay down their clothing in front of him. And it's not a motorcade. It's a donkey cage, shall we call it? Okay. So the crowds are welcoming their hero. The crowd is huge. A historian who chronicled those parts of the history of the Jews, name was Josephus, he reports that when Passover time came, which is what this was, they were all coming in, there were pilgrims coming from all around the nation to celebrate the Passover. And he said that 2 million people would converge in Jerusalem. Now think of the logistics of accommodating them, you know, lodging, food, etc., and then renting a space so that the family could celebrate the Passover, because the passion was, we want to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem, the only proper place to do it. So word had leaked out that Jesus was on the way. He was coming into Jerusalem. And again, I mentioned all four Gospels record this, which means this is significant. Pay attention. An important event in the life of Jesus. So, there are cheers, the palm leaves, but maybe not everyone in the crowd is so happy. So if you were going to zoom in on particular faces, and we'd represent that with different emojis, you know, you'd see a number of different ones. Not everyone is a happy face. You know, you watch a game, you know, zoom in on someone else. We're going to zoom in first on some Roman soldiers. Now, the Roman soldiers were typically over in Caesarea, which was the Roman capital of Judea, and now they have to come because it's the Passover time. Got to come to Jerusalem. They are stationed and at the Antonio Fortress, which is right next to the Temple Mount, and this is mounting certain tensions among the people. And the look on the face of many of these soldiers would be a wary look. Check behind you. Is someone going to come up on you? Because at the Passover, there were strong passions on the part of the people. And what they wanted above all was their salvation, which they thought of, their redemption, their salvation is when we get rid of the Romans. So the soldiers thought, hey, they hate us. They just want us out of here. They don't like Roman government. They don't like Roman domination. And they don't like the Roman oppression. So it's really hard to keep order, and they feel a sense of danger. The parade, yeah, it's a demonstration right now, but any moment it's begging to become a riot, and they can lose control completely, and things could get very, very nasty. So these soldiers see the crowd, but not all of them have that wary look. They're overcome with something. We'll think of it as amusement. So there are amused faces there too, because you see, this is not at all like the celebrations they had seen in Rome, the triumphal celebrations. A little background might help. In Rome, okay, in the Roman Empire, if a general, and oftentimes it would be one of the highest person in the government, right below the emperor, would go out and fight against the enemies, gain new territory for the Romans, kill at least 5,000 of the enemy, he was entitled to a triumphal celebration, which means he would enter into the city riding in a chariot that is covered with gold, and be drawn by white stallions, and then behind would be the trophies. Now, what were the trophies? Those were the leaders of those nations that had been captured, and now they are in chains and in great disgrace. So they probably laughed. A triumphal entry? I mean, like, what king would ride some kind of a dumb, dorky donkey, you know, to come in? And like, some kind of a celebration? You have got to be kidding, because this is the depth of humiliation. Well, so I stopped and I thought, I wonder, and maybe you're wondering the same thing, do people ever treat Jesus like that today? I mean, amused. Or people who believe in Jesus, people who are taking this whole thing seriously, and they probably feel kind of sorry for us, you know. How could you people be so ignorant? What informed person would believe those things that they say he did, like walking on water? Give me a break. You know, making the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the lame to walk, calming a storm at sea. Well, we're having enough trouble with climate change, and, you know, he could just do it with a word. Feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Who in their right mind would believe this? So a lot of people don't think we're quite in our right mind, and they laugh at Christians who have that kind of faith. And so, like some of those Roman soldiers, they're kind of amused, condescending toward you. You know what I mean. You've run into people like that, and you're going to also in the future. So, but there are other people. All right, we're going to talk about a few other faces that we're going to see as that camera zooms in again. We're going to now see some curious faces, you know, whoa, looking around. Oh, where is he? Where is he? I want to see him. Well, hey, they're celebrity groupies, you know, celebrity stalkers, the wannabes, cheering him now like a rock star when he appears. Whoa. And it says they wanted to see this guy who had done these miracles. For example, it says in John 12:18, we heard it before, many people, because he had heard that he is Jesus, had performed this sign, that is the raising of Lazarus from the dead, they went out to meet him. We can see this guy that raised him. Maybe we can even see Lazarus. Wow, how cool, a miracle. Isn't that just amazing? But you know what? They're going to be disappointed in Jesus because he's not going to do what they want him to do. He is not there to entertain. No miracles just on demand. He is not Jesus Christ superstar. He doesn't perform for those who are merely the curious onlookers. Well, let's zoom in again. We're going to see some hostile faces, angry faces. These are the religious leaders. They really want to be rid of Jesus. They've got a problem with Jesus because, you see, Jesus has got a problem with them. Their hypocrisy, their superficial religiosity, their insistence that everybody else keep all of these laws to the minutest detail, and then they go off and do whatever they want to do. And then Jesus doesn't meet their agenda. By the way, you know what the next thing on the agenda of Jesus is when he comes into Jerusalem after that parade? He went to the temple. What did he do at the temple? He messed everything up. You know, he was cleansing it, but by messing everything up. He got in the way of their agenda because they had somehow hijacked this temple for their own purposes and their own profit. And so he gets them out of there, and they can't stand that. Jesus threatens them. His very existence and who he is, if he's really the Messiah, they feel quite threatened. And so they want to get rid of him. And already we see that there is a plot that is forming on their part to get rid of Jesus. Who needs him? They're angry. But in the crowd, there are those who truly desire to know this Jesus, to honor him, worship him, follow him. They recognize that right here, we've got God's Messiah. So these would be the faces of, let's call them, sincere seekers. For them, this was a parade that had a purpose. They desire to honor, want to follow Jesus, recognize him as Messiah and their Savior. What is in their hearts? They're humble of heart. They recognize they don't have any big deal to offer to God. I mean, they've messed up. They have really messed up. They know that their sad and sinful world can only be addressed adequately by this Jesus. They have to hope in him for their salvation, and they will follow him. Even though His death is going to puzzle them, and it might even devastate them, but they will come to know his resurrection and then his ongoing, daily, loving, saving presence in their lives. And here's the cool thing, and that is, it wasn't just for them, and it just wasn't for that time. It was for us. In fact, is we don't want to put this in the past tense. We need to have this in the present tense. But now, who were some of those sincere seekers? In that same chapter of John 12, in verse 20, it says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip." Now, Philip was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And they came with a request. And the request was, "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." What a request. We want to see Jesus. Was that a request on your heart when you woke up this morning and you knew you'd be coming into church? "Lord, I want to see Jesus. I want to see the real Jesus, not the Jesus of imagination and wishful thinking, or the Jesus that generates, you know, anger and all that sort of thing." But, you know, let's imagine these are people that morning they looked in the mirror and they were troubled by what they saw. Because it was not that the hair was out of place, or not that the wrinkles were deepening, and then they made a decision to get a facelift, plastic surgery, or something. But there was another imperfection, and it was an imperfection of the heart, imperfection of their lives. They recognized that uncleanness within them, and when they looked at the mirror, it was almost as if they were looking at one of those carnival mirrors. And in those carnival mirrors, you know, the distortion, the image of God in which they were made is so distorted, you can hardly recognize the image of God in there. Wow. And so these are the ones who then, they see him, they trust him, they want to follow him. Now, there were a lot of people there that day. It was a very diverse crowd, and there were many different perspectives. But what would they see in Jesus? Some would see an object that they would laugh at. Some would see somebody that they're wary of because he could be trouble. Some saw the one that threatened them and their own self-styled religious lifestyle. Some who said, "Hey, we'll go along with this party. Wow, good to see someone like that." But we'll zoom in one more time now, and we're going to look at the face that really matters. Do you know whose face that is? That is the face of Jesus, the face of Jesus. He is the main man in this parade. Now, when we look at Jesus, what do we see? We see the love of God. The love of God actually in reality, you know, physical, material, three-dimensional reality. We don't have a two-dimensional, but we have a total Jesus, God incarnate in that person, Jesus Christ. And you see, it is a love that is not a theoretical love. It's a concrete love that is meant for every one of us. A love. How far would that love go? That love would take that entry into Jerusalem, knowing that at the end of that road, there was a cross for him. He did that just simply because he loves every one of us. And you see, when he looks, he sees our face, and he sees our heart, and he sees our need. And all of what he did just because of you. You matter. And if you had been the only sinner in all of the world, do you know that Jesus would have come and he would have died on the cross for you? And when we personally come to realize that we are the object of that kind of a love, that God would love us so much that we would not perish but have everlasting life, and all he asks that we just trust him, just believe in him, and our perspective changes. And when we see Jesus with those eyes, we see the first person in the whole world that is worth following and giving our life for. If he is worth dying for, he is worth living for 24/7. We want to see Jesus, the real Jesus. Yeah, he's the king. He wears the crown. But at the end of that week, you know what kind of crown he was wearing? The crown was a crown of thorns, and those were long and sharp. And they penetrated through the skin into the flesh, and he bled. The blood was streaming down his face. And the throne that he ascended was a cross, and they nailed him there and then placed that cross down into that little hole that had been made for it. And then he suffered. And he suffered beyond our imagination of how much a person could suffer. Now, you probably have had suffering in your life. And you take all the suffering you've ever had, including even sleepless nights and, you know, when you're just simply totally bothered by something and you just can't get to sleep. And when you have these anxieties, did you know that Jesus experienced every one of your physical pains, every one of your emotional pains, every one of your spiritual pains? And it all concentrated together in that moment. And then at the conclusion of that, and he said, "It is finished. It's done." He did it for us. You see, the sunshine, S-O-N shine, that shone so bright on the day of the transfiguration is now clouded, and now it is hidden in darkness. And it shines, though, with another kind of glory. There is a glory from the cross that it is an incredible glory. That is the glory that Jesus speaks about as his highest glory. I mean, he says, "Father, glorify your Son." He says, "I'm ready to go to the cross and finish the job." And then he said, "When I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself." Do you sense him drawing you? If you know you are a child of God, you have been drawn. And yet day by day and moment by moment, you sense his Holy Spirit drawing you even closer, because I cannot say that I have received and experienced and accepted and embraced every gift and every blessing of my spirit that God wants for me. And he wants more and more and more for us. He went into that darkness so that we could have the fullness of light, the true purpose of the cross, revealed to us in the resurrection when he comes to life again. His suffering love, and that whoever believes in him would have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins. Well, that's not the end of the parade, though. It didn't end that day. You know, the parade continued, and it just came with another sense of purpose and force on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out so that people could be drawn, more people be drawn. And so he has a parade where the destination is our heart. He wants your heart. That's where he wants to live. That's where he wants to dwell. The God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who dwell in the heavens in the presence of the angels in perfect splendor and glory, comes under our roof. And he looks for our heart. And he said, "I'm looking especially for the heart that's bowed down and full of guilt and full of problems. I want to be there. I'm there. That's the reason I came." And he comes to such hearts. And it says that to all who received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, born not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, born of the will of God. Wow. What an incredible thing. So he knocks at the heart. Even though you know him as Savior, you know, he knocks. He says, "But I want to come into the inner chambers of your heart. I want to be in every part of you. I want to be your Lord, your lover." What a great gift. What a great offer. What a great Jesus we have. And he wants to have us.